Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles for our Bible study today. Open them to the book of Acts. We're studying in the book of Acts chapter 11, and we're going to get into God's Word. I love that song, that part that says, "He split the sea." I don't know, something about the movement of that music that builds. And when you get to that part, I don't know, it's just a big, that's a blessing. He split the sea so we could walk right through it. It's a picture of salvation. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. That's a picture of deliverance. And that's the picture that we have from God's Word and the picture of salvation. We have all kinds of people here at North Central Baptist Church. Amen, church? And all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. We have single folks. We have married folks. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. We got some about to get married. We got people in all stages of life. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many watching us today and many here today are believers in Jesus Christ. I hope you are. But we realize that not all are. People are watching us. Maybe you're here today without Christ. You do not have Christ, but you're here, and we're thankful for that. But we're all here because we all need the gospel. Amen? The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. Make no mistake about it. Anytime, any person, all people need Christ. We're all broken. We didn't come to Jesus and say, "Lord, aren't you lucky you got me?" We came to Jesus and we said, "Lord, I repent of my way, and I need you to build me and to restore me and transform me." And he did. It helps us make sense. The gospel helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups. We just had our life group time and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Our whole text today and the last two Sundays in chapter 10 have been about the gospel is for all people. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. Now, in studying the book of Acts, it is the gospel to the ends of the earth. The big picture, the big umbrella is the story of the gospel going to the world. How that these disciples, they lived with Jesus, how Jesus died on that cross. But he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And as a result of that, he was resurrected and salvation was made possible for all people. And so the book of Acts is the story of how that gospel spread in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have our outline. "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria," and we're in that part now. We're in chapters 8 through 12. That's the expanded church. It left Jerusalem, bold beginnings in Jerusalem, and now we're expanding. And then it says, "to the uttermost parts of the earth." So that is our outline. Jerusalem first, bold beginnings. Judea and Samaria, the expanding church, and then to the uttermost, the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, what happened last week and the week prior, as we studied in chapter 10, the story of Cornelius, how that the Lord prepared Peter, he brought that sheet down, and he said, "Rise, kill and eat." And those were unclean animals in the Jewish system. And so he said, "Lord, I've never had anything unclean." And he said, "Rise, kill and eat." And that was telling Peter a message. The gospel and all people are equal in the sense of that the gospel is for all people. Jesus is for all people. Now, there's a tendency in all of us to think the gospel, we have a little corner on the gospel. But the Bible makes it crystal clear, and it's even more crystal clear in our passage today, that the gospel is for all people. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
The gospel is for all people. Amen?
Amen?
I'm telling you, folks, this is a huge message. And I discovered something in this text of Scripture I'd never seen before and the significance of it. We'll get to it in just a second. But Peter, he comes back from that experience. Now, he was in Caesarea, okay? It's a beautiful city. I've been to Israel one time. Man, I want to go back. But it was amazing. And I went to Caesarea. It was an incredible city where they had constructed like a swimming area for the Roman leader there, and the waves came in and filled that. It was just like a natural pool that he had made. It's an incredible city. But anyway, Peter went and saw Cornelius there, and he was in Joppa, and they came and got him. You know the story. You've been through it in chapter 10. And all of that happened. The Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius's household. They were all saved, and it was really crystal clear that God had moved. As a matter of fact, we haven't read our text yet, but I want you to look at, you've got your text right there at Acts 11. Just go up two verses in Acts 10:47. You shouldn't have to turn the page hardly. Acts 10:47 says this: "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So it was really clear to Peter that the gospel went to these Gentiles. These were not Jews. They were Gentiles, okay? But here's the problem. He hadn't been back to Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem, there was a group of people there, and they had heard about what happened, and they were already questioning it. Okay, you hear about God moving in a way, and it's like, oh, wait a minute, I'm not so sure about that, you know. And they were questioning it, okay. So how did he handle it? How did Peter handle those in Jerusalem? They were not there. And Peter was there, and he saw the Lord work. How did he handle bringing that message back to Jerusalem? Well, that's the message. Peter makes his case for the Gentiles. That's the title of today's message. Peter makes his case for the Gentiles. Now, you find your place in Acts 11:1, and let me read my scripture. I'll read it out loud. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, all right? Does everybody have a Bible? Let me see your Bible. You got a Bible? Praise the Lord. There's nothing that makes a pastor happier than Bibles. I saw one guy held up a phone. Now, you had that on Instagram. I saw that. But anyway, it's a blessing. We have the Word of God, church, and we can study it together. All right, this is Acts chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the Word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision," we're going to talk about that, "contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who had said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" This is almost a word-for-word description of what was in chapter 10, okay? Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Peter makes his case to the Gentiles. Well, in the text here, in verse 1, it says that they heard that the Gentiles had received the word. They already heard the word of what had happened in verse 1, these believers back in Jerusalem. Then in verse 2, it tells us those of the circumcision. This was a sect of the Jews that were believers. They wanted everyone that became a Christian. Now listen to me. They wanted every one of them to become a Jew first and then become a Christian. In other words, they wanted them to go by the laws of Judaism. They wanted them to be circumcised. That's why they call them those of the circumcision. They believed that anyone that came to Christ should be circumcised, become a Jew, and then they could be saved. So what would have happened here is that Christianity would have become a sect of Judaism. You see that? Because it would have been a part of Judaism, all right? And we see that this group, they wanted obedience to the law. Now, if you go to we're not going to read them all, but if you go to Acts 14, this comes up again. We're going to get to it in the 15th chapter, the end of chapter 14. They actually had to have a conference, a Jerusalem council, and they made arguments about, does the gospel go to the Gentiles, and how does it work, and all that kind of stuff, and they got that somewhat settled, but it began to be settled, and the significance of what happened in today's passage is just unbelievable. But there were those of the circumcision, and they kept on. This small group kept on trying to make Gentiles into Jews before they could be saved. Matter of fact, in Galatians, most of the book of Galatians is about those that wanted people to come under the law before they could be saved. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He says that's a different gospel, that you have to be, that you have to go come under the law before you can be saved. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, all right? In Philippians, it's even stronger. Paul says to those in Philippi, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So this was a sect of Judaism that was not happy that Peter had dinner and shared a meal with the Gentiles. Those barriers had come down with the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful thing about the gospel? The gospel is the barrier breaker among people, and it's such a beautiful thing. But in verse number 2, at the end of that verse, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of them circumcision, and then it uses this phrase, contended with him, uses a word there to have a difference. Hey, I've got a difference of opinion. It's a contention, okay? And that's what happened. So now, Peter, how did he respond? This is very important. How did he respond? Well, he could have pulled rank. He could have said, look, I'm Peter. And Jesus said, upon my confession that Jesus is the Christ, he said he will build his church on that confession that I made. I'm Peter. You should accept what I say. He didn't pull rank, though. You know what he did? He basically had the facts, and he had the Lord on his side because of what had happened. And so what he did was he just shared with them in our text here. He shared with them what happened, all right? Three little handles, three witnesses that Peter invokes on the situation. And those are the three main handles I want to give you today. Here's the first one. We see, here's how he handled it. We see, first of all, the witness of Peter in verses 4 through 14. He just repeats what happened. Basically, he doesn't say, look, I'm trying to make a case for anything. He says, let me just tell you the story of what happened. And he goes through it in verses 4 through 14. Now, this is significant, all right? He shared basically his testimony of what happened. You know what your testimony is, church family? Your testimony is what you have seen and heard. If you are the witness to an accident out here on 23rd Avenue, by the way, there are two kinds of drivers in Gainesville, the quick and the dead, okay? But anyway, you're a witness to an accident out there. They're going to say to you, they're going to take a statement. What did you see? Well, you don't make stuff up. You tell them what you saw. You say, you know, I was still in the auditorium when the accident happened. I didn't see it. So you're not a witness. But if you saw it, you give them your testimony. Well, you know what our testimony is what has Jesus done in your life? What have you seen? What have you heard? For me, my testimony is I was a young person going my own way. I thought, boy, if I could just be popular, I'd be happy. And my dad ended up getting cancer. This was my life before Christ. My dad ended up getting cancer, and it really shook me up. When I was 15 years old, my father died, and it really, really shook me up and made me think about eternity, made me think about the things of God. I had been in church all my life, but I did not know Jesus personally. And so how did I come to know Christ? I went to a youth camp. Somebody shared with me that Jesus loved me. He died for me. They told me that Jesus would take my sin and he would forgive me of my sin and give me a new life and transform me. And I said, I'm in on that. I'm so grateful that God made provision for me to know Christ. My life since Christ, Jesus has just blessed me in so many ways. One of the ways is he gave me purpose in life. I didn't know what in the world I would do. I didn't know what the future held, like so many young people. And yet, as you make daily decisions to try to honor the Lord can bless you. I've made many mistakes, but overall, the life that Jesus has given me has been a life of blessing. That is a testimony. You know what? You know what? Something about a testimony, your personal testimony, people can't argue with that. One of the great lines in stanzas in one of the great hymns, he lives, you know that hymn, he lives. One of the lines is, you ask me how I know he lives. Does anybody know what it says? Yes, right. He lives within my heart. That's right. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You're telling me Christ isn't real? Let me tell you what's happened to me. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He's transformed my life. You can't argue with a testimony when you do that. And so here's what we have. We have the witness of Peter. He just tells the story. He says what he has seen and heard. So there's so much significance in a testimony. I encourage you. We used to have a little outline, and I just gave it a minute ago, but here it is succinctly. My life before Christ, if you're taking notes, you can write that down. My life before Christ, and you describe it. How I received Christ, their witnesses. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? So he said, look, you don't believe me? Ask these guys. And there was something in Egyptian law that said the testimony of seven people made it a done deal. It's like in the old Ten Commandments movie when they said, so let it be written, so let it be done. You know, so when there were seven, it was seen as a fact. And so he took those brethren with him. So the witness of Peter was significant for this story, all right? And he was saying this to them. He says, I was sitting there and this happened. I'm telling you what happened. I went there and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Look at what he said in verse 17. Go to verse 17. He says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So basically the witness of The witness of Peter was, he said, look, if you've got a problem, take it up with God. He's the one who did it. That was his witness. Okay? And I was thinking about this. There's that sect of the circumcision. They were trying to find fault. Don't be a fault finder. Amen? Don't be a fault finder. There may have been some sincerity in some of them wondering about how it was going to all shake down. But Peter did a good job in giving them the witness that he was going to give them about it. All right? So the first thing is we have the witness of Peter. Here's the second thing. We have the witness of the Spirit. In verses 12 through 15, the Holy Spirit was involved in this. Look at verse 12. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. Peter is saying the Holy Spirit told me to go with those men to go to see Cornelius in Caesarea. And he said, the Holy Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all the household will be saved. And as I began to speak, this is interesting. He says, the Spirit told me to go, and then he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. God's Spirit fell on these Gentiles in the same way that God's Spirit fell upon the Jews in Jerusalem at Pentecost. It was a similar kind of falling of the Spirit, all right? So he gave as his example the Spirit falling at Pentecost, not the Samaritan example in chapter 8. You remember, now there was another group of people that was not at Pentecost that had received the Holy Spirit, but they received it in a different way. I want you to see that. Look at chapter 8. Go back into Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Remember, there was persecution happening in the church. And Philip was sharing the gospel. And then look at this in verse 14, 8:14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. There were no apostles there at that time. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, now they still had not received the Spirit, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So which example did Peter use in Jerusalem in chapter 11 to say this is what happened to the Gentiles? He did not use the example we just read where we had to go there and lay hands on them. He said, no, I was just speaking and the Holy Spirit came on them just like he came on us at Pentecost. So many people... And you could write this in the flyleaf of your Bible. I've got it written down. Many people call this the Gentile Pentecost. They call this the Gentile Pentecost. It is a clear indication. We have the witness of Peter. He's saying, let me tell you what I saw. All I'm doing is I'm telling you what I saw. And then we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentiles just like he fell upon the Jews at Pentecost. All right? We learned something about the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says, if therefore God gave them the same gift, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. We also know that it's the same gift. I think we need to be reminded sometimes. Do you know that when you put your faith in Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit that Peter had at Pentecost? He says it in verse 17. He says it right there. The same gift as he gave us, he gave it to the Gentiles. Hey, Jerusalem Jews, if you want to argue with me about these, I shouldn't have eaten with these guys, and man, this is not real. Well, let me tell you this. Take it up with the Holy Spirit, because they had the same Holy Spirit we got at Pentecost, and it happened the same way. Remember at Pentecost, there were the tongues of fire that just came. It wasn't like Peter invoked and said, now we're going to have a ceremony, and when I say this, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. No, God, the Holy Spirit just came upon them in Acts chapter 2, and guess what? He did the same thing there. It's the Holy Spirit. We learned a little theology about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It's the same gift for all believers. And when do you receive it? You receive it when you believe. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. I don't mean to be contentious, but let me just say this. Anybody that tells you that you need to do something different after salvation to get the Holy Spirit is telling you wrong theology. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you get all of the Holy Spirit. But let me say this. Did he get all of you? That's the question. Sometimes we come to a place where we need to surrender to lordship, and that's what our young people did on Wednesday night last week when they said, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Church family, we should be leading the way. Adults, we should be leading the way for our young people to have that commitment of our life. And so the Holy Spirit came when they believed, all right? Note that the Spirit interrupted the sermon. He was talking to them, and it says, when as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Preachers don't like to be interrupted, but this would be a wonderful interruption. The Holy Spirit fell upon people as you were preaching, all right? And so we see the witness of Peter. We see the witness of the Spirit. Here's the last thing, the witness of the Word. The witness of the Word. Now, in verse 16, it says this, then I remembered, here's Peter talking to those Jews in Jerusalem, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, I happen to have a red letter Bible, all the words of Jesus are in red. This is in red. He says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you the kicker. The kicker truth was the witness of the Word. You have the witness of Peter. You have the witness of his experience, you know, when he was there and he told him about it. And your experience and my experience is important. And like I said, you can't argue with someone's experience. But let me tell you where you can go wrong on that. Kelly and I witnessed to some Mormon missionaries one time, and we were trying to seek the truth and wanted them to seek the truth, and we said, we're open to truth. And ultimately, this guy said this to us. He said, I just know in my bosom. He said, I have a burning in my bosom that Mormonism is right. Well, that was his testimony. It's hard for me to argue. You can't argue. If somebody looks at you and says, I'm a chicken, and they say, I'm a chicken, you can say, well, all of science and all of life and this guy here and this person here says, you're not a chicken. You're a dummy. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, but if he keeps saying, I'm a chicken, that's his testimony. It's hard to argue with a testimony. But let me tell you something where your testimony is important. It can't be argued with. However, what gives it validation is when it lines up with the Word of God. So Peter said this. He said to those Jews in Jerusalem, you're worried about these Gentiles? Let me tell you what I remembered. I remembered the word of Jesus who said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the people. And all of a sudden, the Word became a witness to this situation, the witness of the Word. In Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In John 1:33, John the Baptist said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, it says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground." This is the Old Testament. "I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offering." In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, "For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit." So it requires revelation. If you want to have the ultimate, listen, the ultimate validation of your experience, let me tell you something. Don't come to me with some experience and it's not found in the Bible. People say to me, "Well, the Holy Spirit led me to do that." Well, I get nervous when somebody says that. That's probably their way of saying, "The Holy Spirit led me to do this. I know what I did is weird. Or what I'm teaching's weird, never been taught before. I've got new insight God led me to." Well, does it line up with this book? Because if it does not line up with this book, you're in trouble. So does it square with Revelation? And this was the kicker, the witness of the word. And that's so important. And then in verse 17, look at this. He says, "Who was I that I could withstand God?" Okay? Basically, he was saying this: God did it. Call up heaven if you've got a problem with it. Okay? He said, "I could not withstand God." Now, here's the verse of scripture that just hit me as I studied this. I'd never noticed it before with the intensity that I notice it now. Verse 18, our last verse. "When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Do you understand the monumental statement that that is in the Bible? I did not hit me like it's hitting me this morning and like it hit me as I was studying this. They had to come to this. Listen, for the gospel to expand, you know, we're in this section in our study in Acts, the expanding church. For the gospel to truly expand and then for the gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, they had to come to this conclusion. And they did. But look at it. He says there, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." And you're here today, and I'm here today, because those Jews in Jerusalem were convinced that that experience with Cornelius truly did validate the gospel going to the Gentiles. Now, this is awesome. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look in your Bibles, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. I'm not hearing any pages turn. That's okay. Genesis chapter 12, I'll find it. I should have had it typed up. I didn't have to find it. Genesis chapter 12. Church family, do you know that this was God's plan from the beginning? God's plan from the beginning was that the gospel and that God's love would go to all people. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country from your family." This is when he chooses Abraham, or Abram, who became Abraham. "And from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you." And this last phrase of this verse 3 is the gospel in the Old Testament going to the world. "And in you," talking about the Jews, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The biblical basis of missions is not a New Testament concept. It is, well, that's not the best way to say that. It is a New Testament concept, but it didn't begin in the New Testament. The witness of God's love to the world started in Genesis. When he created mankind, he loved them. You are created. You know, in VBS this time, we're going to do that thing. You are created by God, and God has a purpose for you. Every person, you have been created by God, and God has a purpose for you. So we see it all the way back in the book of Genesis. Christianity could have become a sect of Judaism, but it didn't. All right, last thing, and I'm done. Two principles. The first one is what we've already said, but I just want to reiterate it. Jesus wants the gospel to go to all people. Amen, church? Jesus wants the gospel to go to all people. You know, every Sunday I've been saying in recent years now, we have all kinds of people at North Central. I say that on purpose. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Why is that? Because it is crystal clear, and it's really crystal clear from this text, that that's the heart of God. North Central is to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. Somebody asked me one time, they said, you know, you say that thing at the beginning of your sermon. Why do you do that? Did the Southern Baptist Convention send that out to all preachers? And y'all are supposed to say that. No. I wrote that out one day thinking about the purpose of our church and the purpose of our ministry. And to remind us week by week of why we're here. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church, all right? And we see that. Jesus wants the gospel to go to all people, and this passage nails that down. Verse 18 is a remarkable verse of Scripture. For those Jews to say, okay, they said it in verse 18, they said, okay, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance. That is huge for them to have said that. And by the way, can you believe how many times we've read the story of this in two chapters? Our passage today was just a repetition of what happened. Well, when did it happen in chapter 10? You know, if God says something one time, we ought to listen, right? Amen? If he says something twice, we ought to really listen. Do you know that this story is repeated three times in two chapters? And these guys were writing the book of Acts on a papyrus. I mean, there's limited space. And he took up all this space to repeat the story. There must be some real significance to this story. Well, the story is first told in Luke 10. Luke tells it. Then Cornelius tells the story in 10:30 and following. And then Peter tells the story when he repeats it to the Jews. So all in this little passage of Scripture in chapter 10 and 11, that story is repeated three times in different ancillary parts of it is repeated. It's repeated three times to make the point that this is significant. The gospel is for all people. So church family, we don't have a corner on the gospel. Praise God that we're in the corner, though. Amen? But we don't have a corner on the gospel. No country has a corner on the gospel. No certain people have a corner on the gospel. The gospel is for all people. And we see Jesus changing lives in all cultures and all people. That's the first thing. Jesus wants the gospel to go to all people. That's paramount. Here's the second thing. When you teach the word of God, people go. Because scholars say that this was about 7 years time. Well, it's debatable, but some have said as long as 7 years. So in chapter 11, this story could be 7 years from the resurrection of Christ. That's a lot of time for the gospel to expand. Well, you think about it. They didn't have the Bible like we do. They couldn't go back and check the scripture. All they had was the word of the apostles. So what they were doing is they were building a foundation. Think about it. They didn't have the word of God. They had the word of the apostles. But here's the truth. When you teach the word of God, the people go. I'm thankful, and I'm going to just personalize this for our church. I am thankful we are a Bible-teaching church. I'm thankful that there's one book that is always the subject matter, because we know it is inspired by God. It is the only thing that will transform us and really make a difference. Anything in life that will change us for the better is done as a result of what God's Word teaches. We're a Bible-teaching church, and I don't apologize for that, and you don't either. I don't think we need to dumb down the message of the Bible. I think people want to know the message of the Bible, and I think people want to know the theology of the Bible. They want to understand what the Bible teaches. People really want to understand these things. We need to emphasize that. But the truth is, when you do that, people grow spiritually, and they go. It's amazing. I think about missions. We've had, in just the last couple of years, we've had about 10 adults that just have said, we're going to go. We're going to go on the mission field. Now, did I go to them and say, did you go to them? Any of you go to them and say, look, I'm begging you, will you please go on the mission? Will you please go on the mission field? No. They did it because they had been in this book. They knew what the Bible was teaching. We have people that teach children. Why do they do it? Are they doing it because they're strong-armed into doing it? Are they doing it because it's just what they've always done? Ultimately, they're doing it because they know they've been in this book and they know the difference that it makes. Oh, I'm so grateful. Woo! I'm so grateful for people that poured into me as a teenage boy. Businessmen that were busy. These are not people that didn't have anything else to do. Well, I tell you, I worked with young people so long and people said, well, if you can't teach adults and you can't teach the other adults, then maybe you can work with the teenagers. I said, forget that. I want the very best working with young people because I had that. I had businessmen that were busy. They had families, and yet they gave their time. Why do they do it? Because of the Bible. You become a Bible-teaching person. You become a Bible-teaching church, and people cannot get over it. People will go. People will serve. People will love people. They can't help it, because when Jesus changes you, it makes you want to be a part of his mission in the world. We've had folks go. I'm so thankful for that. I thought about a man in our church, Mr. Wayne Cheshire. By the way, today's his 87th birthday. Mr. Cheshire, hey, isn't that awesome? I love it. He's got the same birthday as my little niece, Katie Joy. I love it. Hey, let me say this. Businessman, construction, and he's not the only one. There's many in our church that have done it. Do you know that in his busiest years of life, God called him to go to Liberia, him and his wife, Rosa. They went to Liberia. Why did they do that? I believe it's like the same reason you do what you do for Jesus. Because you're in the Bible. And the Bible compels us to make a difference in this world. You can't have the cure for cancer and sit on it. That would be the biggest travesty in the whole world. And yet too often Christians have the cure for sin and sorrow and eternal destruction. And they receive it for themselves and then they just sit there their whole life. Don't do that, folks. There's too many people that need to know Jesus is real. There's too many people out there that need to see a real Christian, and they need to be loved by somebody that knows Jesus Christ, and it'll make a difference in their life. Man, those guys used to come see me. I'd run out the back door. I was so rebellious to God. I've never forgotten that they came. I've never forgotten that they came because they were compelled. Busy men coming to see a little boy they didn't know in a single parent home because they wanted me to know Jesus like they did. I'm so glad my sister finally taught me into going to that camp, and I gave my life to Christ, and the rest is history. But the truth is, when you teach the Bible, people go. And that's why there's all the ministries of our church. That's why our people teach children, preschoolers, youth. I talked to one leader this last week who went to youth camp and said this to me, said, you know, at this camp, it just renewed my vision. It renewed my vision for working with youth. Why? Because God's word changes lives. And so what'll happen is the Holy Spirit will lead you to do something because you've been in the Bible. And you know what? We'll come alongside you. We've got some ideas for ways you can serve, but the Lord may do a new thing in you. The Lord may call you to a place we didn't know He was calling you. The Lord may call you to a ministry locally we didn't know about that God would use you. We have our women that do things. We have our men that do things. We have our CIRA that we work in. We have Child Evangelism Fellowship. All these things came about because people were in the Bible and people realized, I can't just sit on this myself. I've got to go. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.